Take your Bible tonight, turn to Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 tonight. Luke chapter 14. And this morning we looked at Colossians chapter 4 and how that we are salt and light. And we looked at the shattered lives are around us that we see and what can we do about it. And some people say, well, not much of anything. Or some others might say, well, we can get them to a therapist. Or we can get them to a doctor where they can get a pill. But is that really the answer that we need? The answer that we need is get them to Jesus. And that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. In Luke chapter 14, we're going to be looking at the parable of the Great Supper. And this is a very important lesson for us in that we can get people to come to God's house. But tonight, we might ask some questions. Why don't people want to come to church anymore? Now, that's sometimes how we feel as we invite people. We invite person after person after person, and they don't seem to come. So why don't people want to come to church anymore? Well, the main reason is a lot of people are deceived on what church is and that they're going to come. Or maybe they went to some other type of church and they had a bad experience. And, well, church is full of hypocrites and they've been conditioned with a set of responses. Maybe they've never even been to church, but they have an answer why they don't want to go. And how do we get around that? I mean, why don't people come and we invite them? It is true that we're in great competition today. We're in a competition with the world and the devil and the allurements and the entertainment. We have a great competition. However, what are we going to do about this condition? As a pastor, there's nothing to do. Well, I think there is. What are we to do when we are discouraged and a lack of a response? And this parable of the Great Supper, there were those that were sent out by the Lord of the Supper, which is a picture of the Lord and of heaven, Jehovah God, and that a call was put out there, and guess what? There was a lack of response. What was the response of those servants? What was the Lord of heaven, the Lord of the Supper's response? We're going to see that tonight. If we could all stand out of respect for the ring of the Word of God, Luke chapter 14, we're going to begin reading in verse number 16 tonight. Beginning in verse number 16. Then said he unto him, a certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Verse number 20. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and shewed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing tonight. Dear Father, I pray that you would bless us tonight and give us instruction. Lord, we want to see your house filled. How do we do that? And Lord, that is the question we are asking tonight. I pray that we would be instructed, we'd be challenged tonight, and that, Lord, you still want to work in our midst. You still want to work in our church. You still want to work in our city. You still want to work in our land. And I pray that we would ask that of you tonight and that we would be faithful in accomplishing your purposes. We pray that we would do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Filling God's house. So tonight, maybe you've asked this question. It's like, why aren't there more people at church? Well, there's a very simple reason for that. The devil is real. And that there are misconceptions people have. You know, we look around, and tonight we have probably about 35 people here tonight. And looking around, you know, we see empty pews. This auditorium can sit 130 people. Why isn't it filled? You know, is there something wrong with our church? Is there something wrong with things like that? And people, you know what? And that's what people think. Guess what? I think that. So what's wrong with our church? Why is there not more people here? Is there something with why I preach? Is there something with what's going on in the church? You know what? There's a way to fill God's house.
And it's not by putting up a contemporary Christian rock band up here. It's not by getting the latest tunes. It's not by serving Starbucks in the lobby. You know, it's not those things. There is a biblical way, and we have a biblical lesson from this passage tonight. Well, number one tonight, there's 3 points this message. Number one is our responsibility. Our responsibility. Now, this is a powerful parable. Try saying that 5 times fast. A powerful parable. In that, this is a picture of Israel. This was Jesus speaking that the Lord of the Supper, the Master of the Supper, that being Jehovah God, and that he was bidding Israel to come to the supper, being the marriage supper of the Lamb, which is to accept the gospel, the coming of the Messiah. And they had some kind of excuse why they didn't want to come. They had their own religious system. They had their own things going on, and the excuse is given that, oh, I bought a piece of land. I've got to go look. I got to go see it. And, you know, sometimes we get discouraged, and we invite people to church, and they have some excuse why they can't come, right? They go to another church, or they're busy on Sunday, or they work on Sunday, and then we just say, oh, well, they're not going to come. Well, it's a powerful lesson to us. It's a picture of Israel, how they rejected the gospel and that the Gentiles received it and now have a place in the gospel. So, I'm sorry, we're Gentiles, we're compared to the maimed, the halt, and the blind, okay? That's what we're compared to there. So, sorry, I don't mean to offend anybody, but, and we're from the highways and hedges. We come in, we're outside, but God included us. Aren't you glad of that? And that the world could be saved through Christ. Our place in the parable tonight is that of the servants, who are messengers. We go to invite people to come to the Savior to receive salvation, that they may be present at the marriage supper of the Lamb, which we see in Revelation 19. Look over there, Revelation 19 and verse number 9. And only those who are in Christ will be at that marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, we're not like others who believe that only people from our church will be there and everyone else is going to be servants. We don't believe in that. We believe anybody who is saved and knows Jesus Christ as Savior will be there, will be at that marriage supper, Revelation 19 and verse number 9. And he has said unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. The marriage supper will take place and those who are saved will be there. And so this is a picture here, if you will. Jesus is drawing a picture for those who are listening. We are the ones who are commanded to go out and spread the message. Look at Matthew 28. We touched on this morning a little bit. Talked about not only are we to win people to Christ, but we're to disciple them too. Where do you disciple them? Well, you disciple them in church most of the time. I understand sometimes we go to their homes and we speak to people, but majority of discipleship happens right here in God's house. And now we see in this parable that it's God's desire for his house to be filled. It is God's desire for Tabernacle Baptist Church to be filled with people. That is his desire. It is our desire. But there are some steps along the way. And God can fill this house. Like, oh, that's great, Pastor. So we're going to pray and then the house of God's going to fill up. Well, let's look at the parable. We're going to see some things here. Now, Matthew 28, we look at the last part in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, we are given here what is known as the Great Commission. Well, what does a commission mean? That's a word we don't use very often. A commission means a charge, an order, a mandate, authority given. What that means is that we're given authority to carry out a task. What does it mean? We're given a command to go to do what? Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, now the Son, of the Holy Ghost. But Pastor, that's for missionaries. That's the missionaries' verse. Yes, it is. But guess what? It doesn't say only those who go to a foreign field. It doesn't say only the pastor. It doesn't say only the apostle. It doesn't say only the prophet. It doesn't say only the evangelist. It was given to the group, not just the 12 disciples, although they were there, or the 11, but it was also others that were there. It said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, now the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. We are given the command to go. We are given the mandate of where to go into all the world. So, well, I'm only going to go here. No, we're to go everywhere. Doesn't matter where. Brother Godfrey put it this way. To witness to every available person at every available place, every available time. We should be ready to do that. We are given also the authority to preach the gospel. We're given the authority by God himself to present his message. We are given the authority to teach all nations. Well, where does this authority come from? Move back a couple of verses. And Matthew 16, verse 19. Matthew 16, verse 19. Back a couple of chapters, and we see something here. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. All right? Now, in verse number 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Now, in verse 18, we see what? Where does this authority come from? All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. So the Jesus Christ has the authority to command us to do this. For Jesus has authority in all of heaven and all of earth to give us this command. This is a great responsibility. Amen. This is for every Christian. I mean, this is exciting. That the God of heaven has given us a responsibility, has entrusted the gospel, has entrusted the Bible to go into all the world. We're responsible for what we know. We're responsible. Now, some of you have been coming here for a good long time, maybe 15, 20 years, you know, maybe some people in the last 6 to 7 years. And this is of a truth that I was with a missionary in Africa and that he told me, he said, you have a Bible college education. As I said, most people in America have almost a Bible college level of education if they've been in church for a number of years. They've learned many things. Do you realize that you have learned probably more things than most people learn in their lifetime in other countries around the world about the Lord and the Bible? Because they're not educated in the same way, and because some of them don't even have the Bible in their language, he said that you know more than they will know in their entire lifetime. We have a great responsibility. We've been given the gospel. We've been given a great gift in America. We've been given a great gift, the Tabernacle Baptist Church, faithful preaching for over 30 years from Pastor Harvey about soul winning, about seeing people saved, about the doctrines of the Bible. We should view witnessing to people as an honor. Amen? As an honor instead of what? We treat it as an option. We treat it, well, I'm afraid to do it. I don't know what to say. Get in your Bible and find out. The gospel is simple. Amen? Looked at Romans 6:23 the other couple months ago. And that we can witness to someone using one verse. Easy plan. We can witness. We have been given a responsibility. We should view it as an honor. But do we view it as an honor? Do we treat it like an honor? To carry the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now that brings us number two. Our desire. What is your desire? Is it your desire to see people saved? So absolutely, Pastor, that's our desire to see people saved. Absolutely. Is it your desire to see God's house filled? Yes, absolutely, Pastor. We want that. As a pastor, you're going somewhere with this. And you all have this look on your face like, what's going to happen now? Is it your desire to see people's lives changed? Amen. We want to see that. And many times we have seen that over many years. We've seen people's lives change from the depths of sin to victory. Amen. And see them go on to serve God. We have reached a time in our church that God is wanting to bless. I firmly believe this. That God is wanting to launch us into a new period of growth. With one requirement. Do you desire for that to happen? Do you desire for that? Well, yes, Pastor. But there's one problem with America. Here's where it is. We desire for things to happen, but we won't work to make them happen. And this is what happens in churches. Pastor, we love to see God's house filled. It would be exciting. And then when it comes down to seeing it happen, it requires work. Anything that worth having requires work. Amen? Now, I'm not talking about working outside of the power of God. We need the power of God. Absolutely. He is wanting to supply that. He is wanting to enable us to fill God's house. But it requires every single one of us to do it. Every single one of us. Oh, Pastor, I mean, oh, you know, I'm just busy, you know. I wish I could go out. And you know what? It's not coming here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. It requires prayer. I'm not downing prayer. It's essential. But prayer without action is faithless praying. If you're not willing to put into action what you're praying, then you really don't believe what you're praying. You're just saying, oh, and hope God does it for you. It requires some work. What is our desire? Are we unified in our responsibility? We'd all agree. Well, it's been very clearly outlined, Pastor. I have responsibility. This is not the first time I preach on the Great Commission. I preach on it about every 2 to 3 months. Why? We need to be reminded of that. The response, I need to be reminded of that. Our desire should be to do the will of our Heavenly Father, because we are to be like Christ, to have the mind of Christ. Christ desired to do the will of His Father. We see that in Matthew chapter 12 and verse number 50. He desired to do the will of His Father. Matthew 12, verse number 50. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Jehovah God is our Heavenly Father. If we're saved in here tonight, God the Father is our Heavenly Father. So our desire needs to be to do the will of God. Well, what is the will of God? Is it God's will to do a great work for Him? Yes. There's no greater work than leading a soul to Christ. You know, we have this view in our mind. Well, I want to do something great for God. Young people, you want to do a great work for the Lord. There's no greater work than seeing a person saved. There's no greater job for the Lord you can have to be a soul winner. Well, is it to go and build beautiful buildings? Oh, no. To go and have 100 buses? Well, that's great and wonderful, but why do we do it? To bring people to Christ or just to have 100 buses? It's a fine line there. Just to be the biggest and the best or to really bring people to Christ? What's the desire there? Trust me, I'm number one in line. I wish to have 100 buses. Amen. I'm first in line there. But what is the responsibility? What is the will of God? To fight for the souls of men? To go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in? Go to whoever will listen. Amen? Do we desire to be about our Father's business? Well, now here's the plan of God. That brings us to the last point, and this is going to be the rest of the message. God's plan. Now let's look back at Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14. Let's look back at our parable we were just looking at. Luke 14, beginning in verse 16 once again. Now, we're going to go through this parable carefully. Now, a certain man made a great supper and bade many. Now, verse 17, ready for our part? This is our job. We're sent out to go to be messengers, to be ambassadors for Christ. Ready for, here's our job. And sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. Now, this is a picture of being sent to Israel. Now, verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. With one consent. This has the idea that they all agreed that they weren't going to be available. That's what it means. And that they all decided they weren't going to be available. That they weren't going to be coming to church. That they weren't going to accept the gospel. That they weren't going to be coming to church. Guess what? We're going to run across people that don't want to hear. We're going to run across people, and sometimes it feels like that's all we run into, is people that don't want to hear. Right? We go out on visitation, and we go and knock on doors, and people aren't interested. They don't want to come to church, and we think everybody's like that. You're wrong. So we have three excuses. So this servant, I mean, he went and knocked on 3 different doors, probably many more, because he had a great-sized house. It was a big house. So these were just 3 examples. He went and knocked on many more doors and invited people to come. But what were the excuses? The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of land, ground. I must needs go and see it right now. I can't come to God right now. You know, when we witness to someone, well, I'm busy right now. I can't come. We give them the gospel. Well, I would. I really would, but I'm busy right now. Can that business wait? Absolutely can, but they think it can't. They won't come to church. They won't hear the gospel. They're busy. They've got more pressing business. They don't see the business of the gospel as important. Okay, well, that first one, well, that's too bad. Well, maybe the second one will come, right? Now, verse 19, another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I go to prove them. So I just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go and test them out in the field. Make sure they're the right kind. Make sure we have how many oxen power they have. I make sure that they're going to plow my field straight. Could that have been done tomorrow? Yes, but no, we had something more important to do. You know what? Just like when you buy a new boat or something, you got to go test it out right away. Right? This is the same type of thing. You got to go test it out. And it could it have waited? Could they have stayed and listened to the gospel and come to God's house? Yes, they could have, but they decided not to. Okay, well, that's 2 strikes. Well, maybe the third person's going to come. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So I'm married. My wife doesn't let me go out at night. Can't do it. No, I just got married, so I've got to stay home. Now, I'm sure he could have gone out to do anything else, but no, I don't have time for the gospel. I don't have time to go to church. And so on and so forth. Now, verse 21, so that servant came and shewed his Lord these things. Then what happened? What was the response of God? God said, okay, it's time to stop soul winning. Time to stop going and inviting people. It won't work. Soul winning doesn't work anymore. Just stop going. You know what? It's time to stop visitation. It's time to stop the buses. Just people aren't going to come anymore. That's not what he says, right? Now, that's what a lot of churches are doing. Well, I guess it's just not God's plan. I guess the day has gotten so wicked that they won't receive Christ. I understand we live in a wicked day. More wicked than ever before. But God still works. You know what the problem is? Maybe you're going to the wrong people. Amen? You know, where we will is go to the nice, safe neighborhoods, right? Right? They don't need God, they think. They've got their cars, they got their boats, they got everything. They don't need God, they think. They do. But it's very hard to convince a rich person. You know what the Bible says? It's harder for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to come to the kingdom of God. To admit his sin and admit he needs God. That's difficult for them. Not impossible, but difficult. Not saying that rich people never get saved. That's not what it's saying. But that the likelihood of you going out and knocking on someone's door. Now, these people had jobs. These people had didn't need anything in their life. What happened? Well, then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor. As Matthew Henry put it, as I was reading this, he said, well, the servants come back and very timidly told the master that he was going to be alone at supper. No one's coming. You know what? And we invite people and we go and we invite our friends and our family, revival meetings. I mean, man, we attended. We had 10 people promise they're coming. We wait every night at revival and they never come. What's the use of inviting people, right? I quit. Just stop visitation. Just decide that no one's listening anymore. What did God tell him to do? God said, go quit. No. He says, okay, go to a different group of people now. Go to those who need something. Go to those who need me. He sent them out again to go into the streets and lanes of the city, to the beggar, to the blind, to the maimed. Go to the drunk, the drug addict, the prostitute, and witness to him and bring him to God's house. Pastor, what are you saying? You're going to bring those people here? Yes, because they need Jesus. Amen. Oh, it gets real quiet when we get down here. This is where we're at in America today. This is where we're too good to have people that are lost to come to church. And we're too good to go talk to them. We're Pharisees then. Because that's what the Pharisees did. Jesus goes to the wicked and the publicans and sinners. How dare he do that? Well, they sure didn't want him. They're the ones that put him on the cross. But those he healed needed him. And guess what? He healed them. People come to church to be healed by Christ. You know what? Well, they're going to bring their dirty, rotten, stinking sin into the church. Guess what? They'll bring it here and Christ will cleanse it from them. They won't have it anymore. Amen? Instead of keeping out to keep our church pristine, how about we bring them in so they can hear about Jesus? The beggar, the blind, and the maimed. Aren't there many maimed in our city, spiritually speaking? Maimed with sin. All over the place. Many soldiers that are maimed with sin. Bring them in. Go get them. Now notice how they're not coming to the house. The messenger's having to go out and get them. Amen? This is a great passage for bus ministry. We go out and get them. They can't come to us. We'll bring them to us. We'll go get them. This is where we're to be. After they'd gone out, there was still room. They brought them all in, and what happened? So the servant came and shewed his Lord these things, and the Lord, being angry, go out quickly in the streets and lanes to the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. Wow, have we done that? We can say that, Lord, we've done as you've commanded. Ouch. Can we really? Biblically? The wise in God's house fill. Pastor, that's your fault. It's not my fault. It's all of ours fault. We all have a job to do. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as I was commanded. And yet there is room. And you know what? The Lord said, well, we've grown enough. No, we have enough people here now. He said, well, I guess we tried. We tried to fill it, but hey, it's okay. We'll just do with what we have. He said, go, and we said, we do. No, he said, go and work till my house is filled. And then they went somewhere else. And then go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Verse 23, so what happened? They went out. The highways and hedges, and they went out to those who were vagrants in the lanes, to the common laborers in the fields, to the poor, those who were just scraping out a living. Go get them and bring them in. Tell them to come. Tell them they're welcome in my house. Realize these people think they're not welcome in God's house? Because a lot of churches have told them they're not. A lot of people, Christian people, well, I can't help you. They think they believe the lie of the devil, that they're not welcome in God's house. They're welcome here. If you don't think so, you have a heart problem. Because we need to understand these are the ones that will get saved when presented the gospel, because they know they need something. They know they don't have the answer. They know it. That's why they're in the situation they're in. They know it. They're lost and they know it. Go until my house is filled. The common laborers in the fields, to the poor. So what is the lesson here? Well, we're to keep going until we fill the house of God. Not just do it when out in our time schedule and like, well, I guess we'll be satisfied with the number that we have. God placed this building here to be filled. And you know what? We pray for, we kneel all the time and we pray and so, Pastor, will you bring godly families to this church and just bring them, Lord, bring them, bring them, bring them. They're not out there anymore as much. They're really not. I've talked to Brother Starr and talked to different people. I said, they're not out there because people aren't seeing people saved. I said, some of them are out there. There's some out there, yes. But there's fewer and fewer people that are of a conservative bent in churches. They're not out there. They're not going to look for a church like yours. They're going to go to the easy church across town. They're going to go to the church with the contemporary music. They're going to go to the church that doesn't have standards. They're going to go to the church that's soft on the Bible. They're going to go to the church that's soft on alcohol. They're going to go to the church that's soft on pornography. They're going to go to the church that's soft on their sin. But you know what? The most people we've had the most success with, guess what? At people that have been saved right here at this altar. And then they're taught the Word of God. And they grow and they learn. And guess what? They're our most faithful people. More faithful than some people that grow up in church. That's what we need. Yes, pray for families to come. And families will come. I'm not saying they won't come. They will come at times. But I'm telling you what. I've shared this many times. Over the last 2 years, I watched family after family after family walk to the doors of the church, come one service. Oh, you're not the type of church we're looking for. And they come from mainline independent Baptist churches around our country. Guess what? The teachings are not being taught anymore. You know what we do? And churches change themselves and make them appealing. Bend the Bible truth around a little bit. Make yourself appealing so people will come and want to be a part of your church. I'm not saying people aren't looking, but we need to go look for them. We need to go look for them. The masterpiece that, oh yeah, go put a fancy sign on your church and that'll bring people in. You know, go and put billboards up. They'll come in. You know, we want to do everything except do the footwork ourselves. We want to spend money on everything instead of coming and doing what God commanded us to do. Hi, I'm from Tabernacle Baptist Church. We've come to you tonight because we want to share the love of Jesus. Do you have a few minutes to talk? Yes, most people do. And you know what? And when we go to those areas of town, you know, there's people that are in dire need. We have people who are in spiritual, you know what? You run into people, well, I was praying if God was real that someone would come knock on my door. It happens. And we see people saved, and they come. Trust me, you don't have to tell them that their life is messed up. They know. They know it. We run across people all the time. But pastor, they don't want to hear. Some people don't. I understand that. But do we just quit when people don't hear? Do we just quit when people don't want to listen? Do we quit when people reject the gospel? No, we keep going until God's house is filled. And then we build a bigger building when it's filled. So we can fill it some more. That's how our church grows. But pastor, isn't that what we pay you for? Yes, it's my job. It's everybody's job. Should do it whether we're paid to do it or not. The ministry is not a job. The ministry is life. We all should have a life of ministry, of ministering to other people. That's all of us, not just me. That's everyone. What is the lesson here? We keep going until we fill the house of God. We keep witnessing. We keep handing out tracts. We keep compelling. Well, what does compelling mean? It means forced or obliged. Know what that means? Hey, you need to come. Well, you know, I'm busy. No, you really need to come. Hey, I will call you on Sunday morning and make sure you're ready to go. I'll even give you a ride. I'll do everything I can to get you to come to church and compel them. Take away excuses why they can't come. Hey, well, I work on Sunday. Well, we have a Wednesday night service. We have a Sunday night service. Don't tell them this. Well, we have online streaming. That's not church. It's great and it's wonderful and we're thankful for it, but it's not church, okay? It's for those that can't get to church and for those that don't have a church to go to. People in our town can make it to church here, in here. But are we willing to take the time and the effort? Well, pastor, you got to understand, I'm busy and I just can't. And I'm just not gifted with that. You sound like the three people that made excuse in the parable. Made excuse, well, you know, I'm just not. I just can't do that. Let me ask you this question. If you were in that situation, would you want someone to take that time to help you? If you were in that situation, would you want someone to make an effort to help you or just leave you where you're at? Well, I guess they're not going to come to church. You know what? Some people are saved in here tonight because someone was a pest. Amen? because someone was a pest and he kept, come to church, come to church, fine, I'll go to church. And he gets saved, amen. Aren't you glad someone was a pest? Aren't you glad someone compelled you? Now, I'm not saying that we pick them up and we lock them up and put them in handcuffs and bring them to church. We wish we could do that, but we can't do that. I understand that. But compel them how? Compel them by a force of arguments. Take the excuses away why they can't. Well, church is full of hypocrites. Well, our church isn't. I don't think it is. But guess what? There's hypocrites everywhere we go. No matter what you do in life, there's going to be hypocrites somewhere. That's not an excuse. We've been a hypocrite at one time or another. Well, and you know, we understand something. We have to teach people what church is really about. When you say come to church, they have a totally different picture in their mind than you do. They think, you know, the big pipe organ. Ooh, you know, they think these things, and they think, you know, we stand up and we do recitation, we sit down, and so I'm not going to know what to do. You know, they think we sing these hymns and that they're going to have to come up forward and do something weird. Or maybe they think it's about entertainment. That's not about empty speeches. They think, well, I'm not going to go there and listen to Joel Osteen like him. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to go listen to so-and-so over here. Guess what? Tell them it's not about the rock music, because they think, hey, I've got rock music at home. Why do I need to go listen to church for it? It's not rolling on the floor, having a holy fit. It's not about hooting and hollering and running everywhere. It's about worship to the Lord. Because maybe they went to a church where they had hooting and hollering and doing everything everywhere, and it scared them. They had people tell me, they said, is your church like one of those churches where they like have seizures on the floor? I said, no. Good. I went there one time and it scared me. No, I'm seriously, I tell you that, it scared me. It's a place where they can get help spiritually. It's a place where they will be given guidance. This is the problem, is that it's not about getting them saved, it's about showing how to live by the Bible. They need to get saved, but that's not where we leave them. We disciple them. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's part of the Great Commission, discipleship. Get them in church. Get them saved. Oh, you're saved. Wonderful. Just sit in the pew and tithe. That's all you need to do. A lot of church, you'd be surprised how many independent out of churches are that way. Sit in the pew and tithe. You know what? We just want to get in their pocketbook. No, that's a lot of people, why don't go to church? Well, you know, and one guy said, you know, I didn't come go to church anymore there because the pastor kept getting up every Sunday. You don't tithe enough. We need to have more offerings. We need to have more money. We need more. Guess what? God takes care of that. It's still part of God's command, but God takes care of the money. Amen? Life's not all about money. God takes care of that. You know, we go, you know, some churches, you know, we go door knocking in rich neighborhoods hoping someone comes to church and gets saved so they can tithe. This is how we do our financial plan to build the new building. We laugh, but it's true. You know, when someone comes in, they drive in a nice Jaguar, what do? We fall over ourselves. Hi, will you come back to church? Come on, please. And as soon as they don't miss a service, we go knock on their door. We miss you this Sunday. What about the person who walked down the street and came to church? They didn't come. We don't miss them. Ah, what did James say? You're sinning. God is not a respecter of persons. Meaning, he doesn't care if you're rich or you have no money at all. Doesn't care if you're clean and smell nice or smell like the sewer. He sees both the same. So should we. They're both lost. They're both on their way to hell. I mean, we have no problem telling a dirty, rotten drunk that he's a sinner, but how about a rich, nicely suited gentleman that he's a sinner too? Well, he's a respectable person. So what? Respectability doesn't get you into heaven. He'll go to hell just like the rich man did with the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus was a beggar, but he believed in Christ. And he went to heaven. for splendors for all of eternity. And he would just eat the crumbs off the rich man's table. But guess what? That respectable man didn't go to heaven. But Lazarus did. You know what? Because someone cared about Lazarus. And he listened. And he got saved. Now, will we always save them from their wretchedness? Sometimes not. They're saved, but the holds are strong sometimes. They have an opportunity, though. Will we give them that? How many people live and die in this town not once hearing the truth? Not once hearing that Jesus loves them. Not once hearing that there's a Savior. Not knowing that there's another way to live. Not knowing that there's hope in here. How many? Quite a few. Well, we're a small church. What can we do? What did 11 men do? 11. That's all it was. 12 after Matthias was added. And Paul changed the world. Paul almost single-handedly. Because he just went all out for God. That's right, Pastor. We're just going to pray that there's a Paul somewhere here in the church. And I won't have to do it. Let's just Paul. So, Pastor, why are you in my head and thinking that? I hope maybe there's a Peter here somewhere. Then I won't have to do it. And there could be that one person that brings everybody in. Always has a carload of people. Well, no. It's your job too. It's all of our jobs. This is how we fill the house of God. Place where they can be helped spiritually, healed spiritually, is a place where they will be given guidance, where they can grow. And I love this answer on Friday night as we were talking about the church on Friday night. And why it's important. Why we come to church. And be important to being faithful to it. This is why you come at Sunday night, right? This is why you come. But the answer is, why do we come to church? For spiritual healing. I love that. It's true. We come for instruction. We come for spiritual healing. Be healed. Guess what? We get hurt. But guess what? Know how many other people are hurting out there? Are we willing to bring them in? Pastor, they have tattoos. They have body piercings. They don't smell nice. Bring it. And guess what? They will hear a message that they never heard. And you know what? They really know people love them when you accept them like that. Not saying we have to condone their sin. Not saying we have to let them practice their sin walking in the doors of our church. I'm not saying that. What I am saying is that they will know that we truly care because they know they have nothing worth giving to anyone. And we're not interested in what they can give. We're just interested in bringing them to Jesus Christ. Then they know that they are loved. Trust me, rich people know when we're after their money. They know. Oh, they don't care about me. They just care about my wallet. They know I'm rich. How many churches are like that? And you look at, you know, driving through Georgetown. Now, Georgetown's a very wealthy town. Going through the town there, coming out of the side there, there's the Methodist Church. I mean, huge, beautiful building. First Baptist Church out there. I mean, beautiful, ornate. And every time I look at those buildings, I'm like, man, how many missionaries could you have sent when he built that thing? I mean, I'm not saying that it's wrong to have a big building, but to the level of ornateness this cost millions extra just to make it look beautiful. I was looking at the Methodist Church and looking at these different ones. They had the Presbyterian Church and different things like that. So they're big and they're ornate and they're beautiful. But I'd be very surprised if anybody gets saved in there. Because the gospel's not preached. I'd be very surprised if someone came dirty and smelling into their church, whether they'd be welcome. I don't know if they were would be or not. I'm not judging, saying they wouldn't be, but a lot of churches like that don't allow people like that in and say, well, or they hush them over somewhere, just like James says, that we sin and do not the truth. We're doing wrong. God is not a respecter of persons. We need to show people we care about him. We need to be faithful to our responsibility. Look at 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, and we're done tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 2. 1 Corinthians 4, 2. We have a responsibility now. We've heard something. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Faithfulness is what God wants. We're entrusted with the gospel. Let's share it. Let's live like tomorrow is our last day. I've said this before. Live like tomorrow is your last day, because it just might be. Pastor, isn't that a morbid thought? No, let it be a motivating thought. Because, well, I'll talk to them next week. How do you know that they have until next week, or you even have till next week to talk to them? There is people that we know. There is opportunities we have, groups of people we speak to, that I will never get to meet or know. You have inroads. You have opportunities. Let's live like tomorrow is our last day, because it might be. Let's witness to that person next door, because tomorrow might be their last day. Today might be their last day. And you'll live with the thought that for all of eternity, they're suffering in hell because we didn't say something. Pastor, that's not fair. That is very fair. Because we're entrusted with something, and if we weren't faithful, there's a consequence. The souls of men hang in the balance. Life's not a game. The gospel isn't a game. The witnessing is not a game. It's not an option. It's a necessity. And the souls of human beings hang in the balance. And we're responsible. You know why? Because God says we are. There's a very important teaching about the watchmen in the Old Testament. The watchmen were those that stood on the walls of the city, and they would warn of an approaching army. If an army approached and the defending city wasn't ready, it would spell certain doom for that city. And the watchmen would have a horn. And whenever they saw an army approaching, they would blow that horn and warn the city so that they could be ready when the army came, and so that they'd be able to defend the city. But if the watchman was sleeping or wasn't being attentive, and the army attacked and the enemies attacked and destruction came upon that city, that watchman would be responsible for every person who died because he didn't do his job. But if the watchman blew the horn and the people did not regard, they didn't listen to the horn being blown, it said then their blood was upon their own heads. Let's not have the souls of people on our heads because we didn't blow the horn of the gospel. But let's share it with them. You'd be surprised what happens. You'd be surprised who will accept it. You'd be surprised who would come. Well, I invited 5 people last week, and nobody came. How about we try inviting 100 or more? So, Pastor, isn't that a little extreme? We meet about 100 people in a week, easy. Everywhere we go, everyone we meet. You mean at my job I've got to pass out tracts and invite them to church? You know what? You just tell them how wonderful your church is. How wonderful your preacher is. Right? So you'll like my preacher. He's awesome. You tell me sometimes. Tell somebody else. I'm just joking. Tell them that we have worshipful music. We don't have this rock and roll stuff. Tell people that. Well, that's what they want. No, sometimes they don't want that. They want something different. It's that we just live by the Bible. We're not Amish. Some people think, oh, you're just Amish people. No, we're not. We just live by the Bible. We love the Bible. We have worshipful music. We have practical teaching and preaching that people can live by. You know what? People hear that, hey, that's what I want. I've been looking for a church like that. I'm tired of this feel-good stuff. I'm tired of this entertainment stuff. I want a church that's real. This is it. Tell people to come to it. Be my guest at church. You know what? As a pastor, you invite people all the time. Yes, we do. Have we seen people come? Occasionally, yes. However, if we all do it, we'll see more people come. Wouldn't it be great every Sunday to have visitors? Amen? That you brought. Guess what? That gets a church excited. Amen? And there are people in here today that you came as a guest. Maybe your family invited you, or maybe a friend invited you. And guess what? You got saved. Amen? There's several in here tonight. That's just a testimony. You know, recently, that someone brought you and you got saved or assurance of your salvation and you're following the Lord because someone cared to bring you to church. Oh, would that be repeated over and over and over again? And that joy that comes, no one can purchase or buy, no matter how big of a boat you buy or car you buy or house you buy, nothing compared with seeing a soul come to Jesus. As someone have eternal life. Amen. Come on, we have a lot of amen for that. Come on. That's exciting. Well, I've never led a soul to Christ. Well, how about you get busy? You'll never want to stop if you do. Let's share it. I mean, it's exciting just sharing one sometimes. Amen. We just get through it, and while we get discouraged, man, I was excited just to be able to share it. Because I did my job. I fulfilled my responsibility. I did what God told me to do. And there's joy in obedience to Christ. Well, we do it. Let's share. Let's fill God's house. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for tonight. Lord, I thank you for all that are here. And Lord, we all have hearts that want to serve you and do right. We all want to do what you would have us to do. We want to see your house filled, dear Lord. We want to see you work in lives. We want to see you transform lives. But Lord, we're your servants. We're the messengers that need to tell people about the supper, about the gospel, about your house. Lord, you want your house filled. The Lord also not given here in this parable, not only your house, but Lord, you want heaven filled. And Lord, you use us to do it. You use us to share the blessed gospel of the shed blood of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the promised one, the one who is sent to take away the sins of the world. Lord, what a precious message we're given. Lord, forgive us if we have been neglectful in our responsibility. Forgive us if we have been neglectful in inviting and seeing people come so that they might be saved or witnessing to them ourselves. Lord, forgive us. We have sinned in not filling your house. And Lord, we know that your house won't be filled overnight, but Lord, are we even working toward it? Are we even trying to see it happen? Lord, I pray that you would guide and direct and help, that you bless this invitation time, and Lord, that we would submit ourselves to you to follow the command, to follow, to go until people come. And Lord, maybe we're going to the wrong group of people. We need to go to the ones who are in need so that they might be saved. Bless, I pray, this invitation. I pray that your people would come to you, Lord, that you've touched their hearts. I pray that they would come tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.